Why not? Chapter 1 is all about authentic stability. Stability in the midst of trials and temptations, that when we're under pressure, when we're stretched, will we break? Chapter 2 is all about authentic love, and it speaks about relationships, favoritism, prejudice, discrimination, and it talks about that our faith and deeds have to go hand in hand. Chapters 3 and 4 is all about authentic humility and control, in particular with our words, with our tongue. Do what we say match what we believe? Chapter 5 is all about authentic patience and generosity, and it's around money and work and sickness and restoration and so many different important practical things. So, over the next several weeks, the question that James is going to be asking you is this: is your faith authentic? Is it the real deal? Is it something that you walk in daily? Have you got your boots on for the journey? So James chapter 1, in your church Bibles, that's page 1213. Simply starts, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to do some research on this and find out who this James is, then you can do it in your small groups. You can dive a little bit deeper there. But basically, there are three kind of famous James in the New Testament. There's James, the son of Zebedee, who also is the brother of John, and he's one of the 12 apostles. And the scholars believe, for whatever reason, that he's not the one who wrote this. There's also James, the son of Alphaeus, another one of the 12 apostles. And he's better known as James the Lesser. The first James is James the Greater, and he's James the Lesser. He's not so well known. But the scholars believe, for whatever reason, that he's not the author of this either. But what they do believe is that this James was the brother of Jesus, or technically the half-brother of Jesus. The same half-brother who, along with his other brothers and sisters, when Jesus had his earthly ministry, struggled to grasp who he was, struggled to understand who he really was and to support him in that. And something obviously happened. John actually says in John chapter 7 that they didn't believe at all. They didn't believe in who Jesus was. It's quite strong. But something obviously happened to this James, because this James becomes one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem and is acknowledged by Peter and by Paul as being one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And he's one of the main guys who presides over that whole debate and that whole kind of welcoming in of the Gentiles into the church. So he was a key figure. And this is the James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was accredited with writing this very practical letter book. So the first bit that we're going to look at is first theme is the challenge of trials. The challenge of trials. And there are three things I want to share about that today. But let's first read from verse 2 down to verse 12. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and it withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade even while he goes about his business. But blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Challenge of trials and of testing times. Three things that I want to share with you. Firstly, the reality of trials. James says, whenever you face trials, of many kinds, he doesn't say if you face trials. For James, trials are inevitable. They're going to happen. And we shouldn't be shocked or surprised by them when they come our way. Each and every one of us are going to go through difficulties, through problems, through pain. It's not something that you particularly want to hear, is it? It's not something that really excites us, to be honest. But each of us affected by this. And it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, as it kind of hints here, it affects both the rich and the poor. And there are many different kinds of trials. James personally would have experienced all kinds of different trials. He would have experienced the kind of the trials, the burns of actually having being part of a family where your brother or half-brother was this rabbi, famous, supposedly the Messiah. And all the tensions and all the stresses that that would have brought in the relationships and to the family at that time, all the mockery, all the confusion. Then there were, of course, the actual witnesses of the persecution of Jesus and his eventual execution. Then James would have seen the start, the growth of the church, and he would have experienced all the joys of that, but also all the tensions and the stresses and the growth that comes in the relationships and the problems of personalities and people falling out, and then the poverty issues, the people who had nothing, and all these things, which is why he writes these letters. He himself would have seen the church persecuted when it scattered, which again he's writing to the believers who are scattered because of the persecution. And of course, he himself was persecuted and suffered and eventually martyred for his faith. So he experienced different kinds of trials. And we too, as we journey through this life, many of the trials that we experience have got nothing to do with us. They're kind of random. They're kind of just dropped on us. You know, maybe it's because somebody does something or says something to us or about us and actually does something to us which is not pleasant. Maybe it's a physical illness, a sickness that just seems to come out of nowhere. Some of the trials we go through are actually self-inflicted. They're partly because of the consequences and the choices that we make as we journey through life, and we have to work through those. But whatever, we're all going to face them, that's for sure. But the other thing that James implies here is that trials are valuable. He says in verse 3, he says, you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. One of God's goals for our lives is that we would be mature, that we would grow up mature in every way, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And one of the ways in which we grow spiritually is through trials. One of the ways in which our faith is deepened is through the difficulties of life. Patience and perseverance is attained by going through difficulties. It'd be nice if you could get patience and perseverance through just by listening to one sermon. But sadly, today, you won't get patience or perseverance by listening to this sermon. You may be, if I'm still going at 6 o'clock tonight, you may be a bit more patient, you may not. But the reality is you won't get it by listening to a sermon. You won't even get it by reading a book on it. You won't even get it by reading a one-off prayer. It's by going through the difficulties day in, day out, by putting one foot or one boot in front of the other. Trials are inevitable. Trials are valuable. But what should our response to these difficulties and pressures be? This is supposedly a true story, and it's a test paper that was given to some young police cadets, and there was a test to determine their skills and abilities to make decisions when under pressure. And just imagine yourself for a moment being a young police cadet. Alan can remember this, I'm sure, back in the distant past. But can you imagine sitting at a desk, you turn your paper over and you read this. You are walking down a village street and you hear the honking of a horn. You turn around and you see a lorry laden with petrol charging down the hill out of control. At the crossroads, it collides with a milk float, and an almighty explosion takes place, and the driver of the milk float is hurled through the plate glass over a wall, whilst the driver of the petrol tanker is trapped in his cab. You are just about to radio for help when you hear a cry. You rush across the road, picking your way through the broken glass and the flaming tarmac. There is the man from the milk float. He is drowning in the canal, for he cannot swim. You are just about to radio for help when you hear another cry. This time it's a lady, and she's about to give birth to a child. The explosion has brought on the birth, and she is trapped, and she has no phone. She is in immediate need of a medical attention. You are just about to radio for help when you hear another noise. You look behind you, and there's a group of men, totally drunk, staggering across the road, laughing at the whole affair. In this situation, what would you do? One young police cadet wrote, "In this situation, I would remove my uniform and mingle with the crowd." You can understand that, can't you? You can understand, because that's exactly what I want. Paul wouldn't have done that. Alan wouldn't have done that for sure. But my goodness, the pressure, can you imagine it? And that's partly what we do when we face trials. We want to run away. We don't want to face these things because they're not pleasant things. What does James say? Verse 2, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Consider it pure joy. The first response to these trials is that we should consider. We consider it a good thing. J.B. Phillips says, commentator says this, "Don't resent trials as intruders. Welcome them as friends." He said, what? He said, when your trials come knocking at your door, welcome them in. He said, come in. Take a seat at the table. Stay a while. Maybe a few weeks, a few months. So you're joking, aren't you? James says, consider it pure joy. Be happy about it. Be excited about it. This is something to celebrate. And it's not just joy, it's pure joy. It's 100% pure. My goodness. What are these guys on? Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, says this, "Our values determine our evaluations. We value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and the physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and we forget the future, the trials will make us bitter and not better." You met people who are bitter? They're bitter in life. They're not happy. They're angry. They're resentful. It doesn't matter what happens in their life. It doesn't matter if good things happen. They're so full of bitterness that it destroys all that's good. Because they're angry and they're bitter about things that happened, maybe sometimes even years ago. And you know, sometimes I listen to people. We all know these people. I know many people like this. And I struggle with this myself. But there's people who I know, who I've met, and they're just angry and they're bitter. But when you hear their stories, it's not surprising. Because their stories are hard. Their stories are difficult. Their stories are painful. Their stories of rejection. The stories of betrayal. The stories of a hardship and unfairness. And what appears to be unfairness and unjust. And I think I'm not surprised they're angry. I'm not surprised they're bitter. Especially if they haven't got Jesus. You see, if we are truly following Jesus, then we have got somewhere to go with this. We've got somewhere to take those things that disappoint us, those things that make us angry. When I look back over the things in my life that really I struggled with as a child growing up, one of them was just when I was very young, where I was very ill with the asthma stuff and spent loads of time in and out of hospital. And of course, it affects all the things you want to do. And sometimes there are good things, like you can't go to school because you're not well. Do you know, my mum passed away, we found all our old school reports, and it was very interesting reading. And in the secondary school, so when you're like, was it 11, 12, 13, 14, that sort of 12 onwards, by that time my asthma was starting to really improve. But I looked at my record, because it gives you the days of how many days you had off. And when I was 14, out of 180 days of school, I was off for 36. That's 20%. And I was improving. My infant and middle school was a lot worse. Now, I have to confess, by the time I got to secondary school, some of those days off may not have been due to the asthma. There may have been a few other little ones in there. But I remember struggling, you know, why can't I go and do this? Why can't I do that? You know, why can't I breathe properly? Why do I have to go to hospital? Why do I have to take this? Why do I have to take that? And I remember my mum constantly saying to me, just pray. Just pray. Just talk to God about it. When I think about all the other things that have happened, so many different things, that's easy to get disappointed about, easy to get upset, to do with relationships, family, to do with so many things, work, betrayal, rejection, so many things. I think another area where I struggled with this whole area of not understanding was when my mum had a brain hemorrhage. And she was just left in this vegetative state. For so long. This woman who'd been the most authentic Christian to me, the witness to me, the one who'd inspired me, the one was now just at the early 60s, just lying in a vegetative state. And I remember just day in, day out, week out, for 5 years almost, going and reading and speaking and praying and playing her music. And nothing. She just existed in this place. And I remember praying so often, Lord, just take her home. Why don't you just take her home? What is the point of this? What is the point? And I remember the Lord just saying, I'm doing a beautiful thing. And I said, it doesn't look very beautiful. In fact, my mum was like a stick. She was so fit. She was like 8 stone or something and very healthy. And by the time she died, she was double that because they just fed her with this stuff. Didn't even look like her. And I was saying, how can this be a beautiful thing? And I felt the Lord say, it's not for your mum's benefit. This is for your benefit. You're going through for your benefit. You're going through, it's for your brother's benefit. I said, but it just seems so pointless. And yet, the Lord said to me, your roots are going to go down deeper. I'm going to make you be able to understand what other people have to go through. I'm going to make sure you persevere and that you keep on trusting me, even when it doesn't make sense. And you know, before, literally just as I was coming out of college and was ordained as a probationary minister, my mother gave me this poster, and it's by one of my favourite preachers, a guy called Chuck Swindoll. And she gave it to me because she knew I needed to read this regularly. And it's called Attitudes. And I've read it several times before since I've been here, but I have this in my kitchen at home, and I also have it in my office. And I read this regularly because I have to read it. It says, words can never adequately convey the incredible impact of our attitude to life. The longer I live, the more convinced I become that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond to it. I believe the single most significant decision I can make on a day-to-day basis is my choice of attitude. It is more important than my past, my education, my paycheck, my successes and failures, fame or pain, what other people think about me or say about me, my circumstances or my position. Attitude keeps me going or cripples my progress. It alone fuels my fire or assaults my hope. When my attitudes are right, there's no barrier too high and no valley too deep and no dream too extreme and no challenge too great for me. And I need to read that regularly. That's why my mum gave it to me. Because she was a good mum. She knew I'd need to read it. But the way we respond, the most important thing is our attitude. It's that we're to consider these things as not as burdens, but we're considering them as opportunities for us to grow in our faith. We don't give thanks for the actual trial. We don't give thanks for the pain or the sickness, but we give thanks for the ability that, you know, or for the experience that we can know of God being ever present with us, in it, and through us, strengthening us. The second thing that James hints is this, that we need to communicate. When we find ourselves in trials, we communicate. In verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. We should pray. He gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. We're to communicate, we're to pray, we're to share our difficulties, we're to say, Lord, I don't get this, I don't understand this. Lord, I'm totally dependent on you, I need you. Give me some understanding, give me some wisdom on why this is a good thing. Help me to see the light at the end of the tunnel. Help me not to miss this opportunity to grow and to develop. Because that's what it is. And we need to do that regularly. Say, I don't want to waste this time, Lord. I want to embrace this time. Maybe a special time. And in it, James says, when you do pray, and when you do ask God for wisdom, then believe he gives it to you. You know, believe that he releases it to you. You know, the situation may not change, or it may not change for a very long time. But in the midst of that, we're the ones who change when we allow God to work in us. The third area in which we need to respond is that we cooperate. If God's goal for our life is maturity, then we need to give him space in our lives. You know, he works in us in three ways. He works for us, that's salvation. It's a free gift. We can't do anything about it. It's a free gift that he gives to us. It's by grace, but we have to open up our lives and say, I believe, Jesus, who you are. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you died for me. I believe you rose again. I believe that in you there's new life, there's forgiveness. Come into my life. He works in us, that sanctification. He works from the inside out. He works through the power of the Holy Spirit, changing us from the inside out, changing our nature, changing our character. But again, we have to cooperate. We have to allow him to work in us. We have to give him permission. We have to open up every door in our life that we try and shut off to the Holy Spirit. And we welcome him. We say, look, would you work in this? Would you change me? Would you move in me? And thirdly, he works through us, which is service. And again, we have to say, Lord, would you work through? I want to be a channel of your blessing. Would you release in me gifts? Lord, would you enable me to be a blessing to those around me? But in all those things, we have to cooperate. The Lord doesn't just come in and just barge his way in and do these things. You know, we work in partnership and hand in hand with him. And we allow him to bring that change and that transformation. One of the things, I probably didn't see it, but Kate and I have been away this week, and we had a really special time. We went to this place in Wales called Flower de Brenham or something. It's in Pembrokeshire. It's in the middle of nowhere. But I recommend it. It's a retreat, a Christian retreat centre, and it's quite basic, the accommodation. In fact, it's basic. And but it's a really special place. God is there, and it's great to spend time with people. And spend time in prayer, and most important, spend time with God. And the scenery is stunning around there. We were there 3 days, and on the second day, it was a beautiful day, and we went for a walk. And it's just stunning, it's beautiful. Those of you who know Pembrokeshire will know that's a beautiful place. But many of the trees, we've probably passed it, and I need to go back. But there's a picture of a tree, and this is literally just outside the entrance. It's just in the entrance. And this is a beautiful day, this day. And it just amazed me that all the trees were like this. Because the winds were so rough and so strong that most of the time the weather was bad and it was kind of wet and it was windy. And yet the tree is still standing. It's incredible. It's an amazing angle because the roots have gone down deep. And wherever we are going through trials, that's exactly what God wants for us. And our roots go down deep when our attitudes are right and when we welcome these things. When we pray and ask God to be with us in them. And when we cooperate and we allow God to work in us and through us. That even when the storms are severe, the roots are down deep and we're still standing. It was just a real reminder as we were walking around, and as I was thinking in the morning as I was reading through these verses, and I was thinking, my goodness, that's such a great picture of what faith is like. That even when the storms come, they batter us and they kind of shape us and mold us, and they do shape us, these things, the difficulties, that we're still standing. Third thing that James says about trials is there's a reward, the reward of trials. In verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. James is not saying that we're saved because of these trials, but we're rewarded by persevering through these trials. How are we rewarded? We're rewarded by growth in Christian character. By who we become. And in the midst, we bring glory to God, that our testimony is strong, that we're still standing. Many of these people who James is writing to have been scattered because of the persecution, and in the midst of their scattering, they're falling away. Or their faith isn't exactly what it should be, which is why he dresses, later on, he dresses all these other areas. But when we stand strong, when we persevere, when we are patient in the midst of these trials, in the midst of these testing times, we bring glory to God. And the third thing James says is that we'll receive a crown of life. Now when James, just like when Paul often uses these kind of sports illustrations, and he talks about running the race and he talks about being victorious, and when they talk about the crowns, they probably got a picture of the crown that the athlete would have, the laurel leaves on their head. And they've got that picture in their mind. Now, I'm not sure that when it comes our day to stand before God, that he will give us one of those sort of crowns. But what he will do, he will say, "Welcome, good and faithful servant." And he will give us a gift. Of course, he gives us the crown of life, eternal life, but I think he'll give us other rewards because of our faith and because of our perseverance in him. So James starts off this book by looking at the challenge of trials. And his question is this: will your faith stand up in the midst of the trials and the testing times that are ahead? How authentic is your faith? How deep do your roots go? Shall we pray?